Well, how's everybody's feet this morning? When Ron gets back, I'm going to have to tell him that this sermon series should be Stepping on Toes sermon series. Because every week, I just feel like my toes have been crushed by the powerful words he's been talking about. Because I feel like he's talking to me. A couple weeks ago, he talked about the God of food. And it's funny this weekend because we had Halloween. And we came home from trick-or-treating last night. And we put the kids to bed because it's kind of late. And they just dumped all their candy on the table. It was a lot. And we put them to bed, and Jeff and I are having some coffee, and we're talking. And I was thinking to myself, they really scored last night. They're in probably the top 1%. I think we should probably tax them about 40%, Jennifer. And so we had coffee, and we're just, they don't know this. We were picking and choosing our favorite candies out of their bag stuff, and we taxed them real good last night. If they find a Reese cup in their bag, it's because I missed one. And last week, he talked about entertainment and sex. And he's talking about the power of electronics and everything in our lives. And I thought it was kind of funny because after this great talk he gave, and it was very powerful, we were outside on the playground talking. We were going to go out with the Carmens for lunch. And Jennifer found this app. She took my phone and downloaded the Taco Bell app. After Ron had just preached on electronics, and there's like, if you ordered online, you get 50% off your order up to $20. And all I thought about on the way was like, here Ron was preaching about electronics, and here we are downloading an app to go out to eat to get us a cheaper lunch. I'm like, man, where have we come? And by the way, she loves Taco Bell, but I'm the one who has the app on my phone. So, and just, it's amazing how much he speaks to us about these different gods in our life. And today we're going to be talking about the God of success. In 2011, a team of UCLA psychologists studied the values of TV characters in the shows most popular with preteens over the years. For example, he took, from the 60s, Andy Griffith and Lucy. From the 70s, he took Happy Days and Laverne and Shirley. And from recent times, he took American Idol and Hannah Montana. You'll probably get where I'm going here, but the most frequent value of contemporary shows was found to be fame. Between 1967 and 1997, the top value in TV shows had been the community feeling or being part of a group. That value suddenly dropped to 11th place in modern TV shows. The second most frequent value from 1967, being kind and helpful to others, had plunged from second place to 13th place in values in today's TV shows. The predominant message of today's preteen shows seems to be that a successful life is all about finding a way to be famous. One of the researchers said after conducting this series, "I was shocked, especially by the dramatic changes in the last 10 years. If you believe that television reflects a culture, which I do, then American culture has changed drastically and we're in deep trouble." Sociologists tell us that culture defines success as the prestige that comes from attaining an elevated social status. It's that euphoria we get from being the most popular, the best at what we do, and it's amazing that's what dominates our culture today. Do we think this value for success applies to modern times? The idol of success can be traced back into biblical times as well. Success or research for an elevated status is something that has plagued man throughout centuries. In fact, we're going to look at a man today whose idol was success. I'm going to read about the rich official in the message. You can follow along in your bulletins. One day, one of the local officials asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to deserve eternal life?" And I want to stop you right there. Sometimes my mind gets to thinking about what was actually going on during stories. And I can imagine Jesus over here to the side with his disciples, and they're talking, and all of a sudden this rich young ruler walks up, probably all cocky because, hey, look at me, I'm a rich young ruler. And he's playing, "Hey, teacher, what do I need to do?" Thinking he's probably going to say nothing because I've already got it made. Well, Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments, don't you? No illicit sex, no killing, no stealing, no lying. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "I've kept them as long as I can remember." When Jesus heard that, he said, There's only one thing left to do then. Sell everything you own and give it away to the poor. You will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me. This was the last thing the official expected to hear. He was very rich and became terribly, terribly sad. He was holding on to tight a lot of things and not about to let them go. Seeing his reaction, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have at all to enter God's kingdom? I'd say it's easier to thread a camel through a needle's eye than get a rich person into God's kingdom." "Then who has any chance at all?" the others asked. "No chance at all," Jesus said. "If you think you can pull it off by yourself, every chance in the world if you trust God to do it." Peter tried to regain some initiative. "We left everything we owned and followed you, didn't we?" "Yes," said Jesus, "and you won't regret it. No one who has sacrificed home, spouse, brothers and sisters, parents, children, whatever, will lose out. It will all come back multiplied many times over in your lifetime, and then the bonus of eternal life." Have you ever wondered what happened after the rich young ruler left this encounter with Jesus? I want to show you a video about, it's a modern retelling of what might have happened to this rich young ruler after his encounter with Jesus. And if you would, just pay attention to this video.
"No, just move my appointments. I'm running late." "No, I'll explain it when I get there." Yeah, I'm frustrated. What else do you want me to say?"
Talking about how it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. We don't know what he's talking about. Do you mind just going back down there and explaining whatever you guys were talking about, huh?"
"I'm not interested."
No, I am. I'm just telling you.
"Peter, hey, that's enough.
How'd you know my name?"
"Everybody knows Peter. Everybody knows the disciple that walked on water."
"I did. I walked on water. It was the most amazing thing."
"And how you fell in the water."
"Concentrate on the first part of the story. That's the best part. I walked on water. It was amazing. I walked on water."
"Anyway, listen. I'm not interested, thank you."
"What do you mean you're not interested? You went there, you asked him, what should you do to inherit eternal life? And then you, like, turned away. None of us got it. I mean, most people, like, accept what he has to say."
"I came to help him."
"What?"
"I wanted to come help this guy. I believed in everything that he stood for. I thought I'd get on his team and help him out. I'd go and talk to him. He asked me, am I doing all these things? I'm doing everything that he asked. And then he says, I'm not good enough. I gotta go do something else. Give up everything to follow him? No. No, that's not going to happen."
"No, but you don't understand. I mean, it is so worth it. I mean, I don't know what he's told you to give up, but all of us have given up something. I mean, you can talk to any one of us. We've all given up something."
"You've given up what? You've given up what? What'd you do before you followed him?"
"I was a fisherman."
"You were a fisherman. So you gave up long hours, rough hands, smelling like a dumpster behind a Long John Silver's. That's what you gave up. Do you understand who I am? Do you understand what I have? Do you know how you get these kind of things?"
"Yeah, I understand that you look like you're in a real important person and everything, okay?"
No, it's not about being important. I'm a good person. I'm a good man.
Right.
And I was going to help him.
Right, the road to hell is
paved with good intentions. Yeah, I know it. I know it all. And he decides that he's going to make the rules? No. I'm the one who decides the terms. I'm the one who makes those kind of decisions.
What's so valuable that you're holding on to? What is it? I mean, look, I don't know what he asked you, but I can tell you this. That's just Jesus. I mean, he looks into people's eyes, and he knows what they got to give up. Everybody holds on to something. Come on, just come back with me, okay? We can work it out. We can talk this out. If you don't have a chance, how do any of us have a chance? Come on.
I can't.
No, you can't. Listen to me.
No.
Maybe I didn't present the case well enough here. Come on, you could just come back. No. You bought into the lie! bought into the lie.
The rich young ruler probably went back to his work, to his house, to his slaves, thinking, I could have been so much for God, but he asked me to give up the one thing that was holding me back. You know, the God of success is a very powerful God, and it plagues us today. We're going to look at some lessons we can take from the God of success and see if this can apply to your own life, and maybe it can and maybe it won't. The first lesson we can take is this. This God has no problem finding followers. You see, this God is attractive. He's compelling. He's charismatic. Think about who you would think of as being successful. Is it a famous athlete? Is it a famous businessman? Maybe it's someone who won the lottery. Maybe it's someone you see on TV every week. You go see their movies. You read their books. Man, if I could just have that life, I could do it. I could do it. Success makes everything seem like it's great. He shows you what you can look like on the top of the heap. Admit it, we don't like to be at the bottom of the heap, do we? In all seriousness, we don't like being on the bottom. We like to strive for the top. You see, the God of success, he plays on the most basic problem of humanity. That's our pride. I don't know about you, but I can be a pretty prideful person sometimes. And if you look through the Gospels and look into the Old Testament, God deals with pride in many different ways. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam says, God, it wasn't me you sinned. It was that woman you gave me. It was blame, but it was also pride because I couldn't do any something like that. It was Zacchaeus. It was John. It was Peter. It goes to David. It goes to Samuel. All these people struggle with pride. Why is it that we struggle with pride? You know, the God of success, he doesn't care if you're black, if you're white, if you're young, if you're old, if you're wealthy, if you're poor. We all struggle with this idea of being on top, of wanting success. And you know what? Being successful is not a sin. It's when we let that desire for success replace our love for God. So if we know this God has no problem finding followers, that moves us on to our second point. The gods of success give us a very convenient way to keep score. Y'all like to keep score? Let's just say you and your family go out, or you and your spouse or whoever, go out and play a game of putt-putt. Can you stand not to keep a score? I can't. Jeff will tell you, I'm a very competitive person. If we go out and we play putt-putt, we're keeping score. If I'm playing Monopoly with my kids, I'm not going to let them win. I'm keeping score. If we're playing video games with my kids or whatever, we have to keep score because we want to know who wins, who builds the biggest hotels, who buys the biggest items. But how do adults keep score? The title after our name, the sum on our paycheck, the square footage of our new house. We put our hope and find our identity in what the God of success offers, and so we climb and claw our way up to the top. Back in elementary school, I used to play a game at recess, and probably it's outlawed now. It's called King of the Hill. No, it's not the cartoon show. But there was this game that we played on the playground. It's called King of the Hill. One guy at the top of the hill, about six or seven guys, well, boys at that time, we were at the bottom of the hill. The idea when someone said go was to run to the top. And what you did is you threw everybody off. It was a pretty violent game. That's why you don't play it today. But we were struggling. Yes, we were struggling. You threw them down. You had to be a... And as soon as you got to the top, someone was trying to drag you down. And at the end of a time limit, whoever was standing at the top of the hill was considered the winner. I mean, there's a lot of clothes washed. There's a lot of scrapes. But the idea was you throwing everybody else down so you could get and reclaim the top of the hill. That's what we do in life. And, you know, we don't get Band-Aids a lot of times. We don't get cuts and bruises. But our pride gets hurt. Jealousy occurs. We're envious of that person at the top of the hill. Well, you know, in Luke, Jesus had a conversation with a king of the hill. This rich young ruler, by all intents and purposes, he had it all. He was, by definition, a very successful person. Here's the rub, though. I said earlier, success is not evil unless success is what you're living for. And for this rich young ruler, he came up to Jesus thinking, you know what? I'm going to make myself look good in front of Jesus and his followers. I'm going to ask him about salvation. You see, salvation is more than just a trophy, an earned reward. Worshiping the gods of success is not just about the job title and the social status. One of the most common gods of success is the worshiping of religious rules. And man, this rich young ruler kept all the rules. You see, he put his trust in his own mastery of rule keeping. Again, I ask you, how good are you at rule keeping? Do you base your self-worth based on how many rules you can keep? Do you feel closer to God if you could check off everything you've done for the week? If I've done this much, I'm good with God. If I've done this much, I need to work on it. You see, success and salvation don't always go hand in hand. The God of success invites you to save yourself instead of depending on Jesus to do it. You see, I believe that successful people sometimes have the hardest time accepting Jesus because they're unwilling to depend on someone else to save them because they're so keen on doing everything themselves. Are you a person that hates depending on other people? Do you hate depending on other things to get you somewhere? You know, for the longest time, I was frustrated with GPSs. You know, I thought I could get somewhere myself. And I remember when I was dating Jennifer, her dad drives me up the wall. He could go somewhere one time, and the next time he goes, never miss a turn. Just drove me up the wall because I have to write down stuff, and like I forget. And I was like, I didn't like to depend on a GPS to get me somewhere. You know, I use a GPS a lot now when I go to work. You know, we hate to depend on things because we like to feel good ourselves. To be a disciple means you must acknowledge your own helplessness and ultimate need, that need for rescue. Listen to what these two famous people said about saving yourself. And whether you agree with them or not, that's not the point. Bill Maher, a TV pundit, says this: I just don't get it. The thought of someone else cleansing me of my sins is ridiculous. I don't need anyone to cleanse me. I can cleanse myself. Warren Buffett said this. He had just recently donated 85% of his $44 billion to charity. He said this: there is more than one way to get to heaven, but this sure is a great way to do it. A lot of times we think by rule keeping we can bring ourselves closer to God. And that's just not the case, because you know, the God that I read in the Bible is for broken people, for lost people, for people that are down on their luck. And that's why I think it's hard for successful people to accept Jesus, is because they say, you know what, I've got everything well together now. I don't need someone else to save me. I can do this myself. You see, in God's economy, success only comes when we declare spiritual bankruptcy. Now, by the grace of God, Jeffrey, I've never had to declare bankruptcy, but that's got to be a very, very humiliating thing to people. And I've known people that have had to do it. Have you ever, in your marriage or in your day-to-day living where you're sitting, have you ever, when the bank statement came into your house, worried that, I don't know how much is going to be in here? Have you ever worried that when you signed a check to pay your bill, you had enough money to pay? That's a scary thing. I've done that before. And bank draft fees and all that stuff, it's a mess. And you see, and in God's economy, when we declare ourselves messes, that's when say, hey, that's what I need. When you say you need help, I'm ready to come in. When you're spiritually bankrupt, I can come in and make a deposit that's going to save you. And that's the blood of Jesus. You see, when we realize there's nothing we can do to achieve salvation because we're simply a sinful person standing before a holy God, there's nothing we can do to stay in the presence of God apart from realizing we needed a perfect lamb to shed his blood on the cross for our sins. The rich young ruler said, I've kept them all for as long as I can remember. When Jesus heard that, he said, there's only one thing left to do. Sell everything you own and give it away to the poor. You will have riches in heaven. Then come, follow me. I wonder if the rich young ruler perked up when he heard the phrase riches in heaven. For a man who is wealthy, well-known, successful, the thought of riches probably tickled his fancy a little bit, but you know what? That means he had to deal with his riches here on this side of the earth. And like Ron has mentioned before, and I don't know what our riches in heaven are going to be like. I don't know what our rewards are in heaven going to be like. But I know it's going to pale in comparison to what we think of as successful here. Have you ever thought you had something all figured out, and when you found out the truth, you just lowered your head? The ruler's face dropped. He expected a pat on the back, but received a harsh statement. Give it all away. Give away what's important. As Jesus said this here, I'm probably showing my age, but he probably had a Different Strokes kind of moment. Have you ever seen the show Different Strokes? He probably had, what you talking about, Jesus? Look that up if you don't know the phrase. Why did Jesus go hardcore on this man? Did Jesus give Zacchaeus this requirement? Did he tell Zacchaeus to sell everything he had and give to the poor? No. Why do you think that he told this man to sell everything when he had told someone else to do something else? You know, I think it's because he looked at the heart. And that's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't care how you're dressed. He doesn't care about your wallet. He doesn't care about how many kids you have, how many no kids, what your house, your square footage. He doesn't care about that. He looks at your heart. And that's when things get squirmy. Because when Jesus looks into your heart, he can see your mask that you're hiding. He can see what you're trying to hide from people. He can see you. He looked into the heart of a passionate, successful young man. This man who had had it all. He was well-dressed and energetic and well-meaning. But he sees that Jesus is on his throne. So Jesus puts himself in direct competition with his wealth. Here it is, the competition. You choose one way or the other. There's no in-between. And that's the thing that's sometimes hard about Jesus. He knows where you're weak. He knows where your tendencies lie. And if your value is success, he said it's going to be me or success. If you're putting your spouse over Jesus, he's going to say, look, it's me or your spouse. If it's your job, if it's your food, if it's your entertainment, you got to choose. So he puts him in direct competition with his wealth. And we're going to kind of look at this from a different point, but our last point here is going to be something a little different. In the battle for success, and you know what? We're in a battle every day. Sometimes we need to count the cost. Do you know how much things cost? Have your kids ever asked you, I want this for Christmas? And then you share with them how much it costs, and they get that look on their eyes. And then they have no clue what they're talking about. Oh, yeah, I'll buy this. Do you realize it's only $400 or $500? Oh, is that a lot? Yes, son, it is a lot of money. But, you know, everything costs. And do you know success comes at a cost? Do you think famous athletes just become famous and good because they don't do anything else but practice? I guarantee you, if you talk to a famous baseball player or a basketball player or a footballer, whoever, success comes at a cost. Do you know how many failed marriages there are in professional football or in basketball or in baseball? Do you know how many father-son relations are torn apart in famous people? Do you want to be famous and on TV? You see failed marriages in entertainment? How many people are breaking up today because they've become so successful they think they can have it all, and that means a mistress on the side? They can have the square footage of their home and go into debt? You see, success comes at a cost. But it isn't just for famous people. It comes for us today. If you think that by working 80 hours a week is going to make you successful, you might have a great job. Ask your kids how much time you spend with them. Ask your spouse, is that 80 hours a week worth it to live in this great house if we don't see each other? You see, success comes at a cost, and we have to count the cost in battles. And we've got to pick and choose our battles. Am I saying don't live in a great house? No. Am I saying don't have a great job? No, that's not it. But when your priority becomes what I can have versus what I would like to have, then that's the problem. If you want a great marriage, you're going to have to work on it. And it's going to take time and energy. If you want a great job, it is going to take time and energy. But the problem is when we put this above everything else. Am I saying quit your job? No. Am I saying maybe sometimes you have to say no? Yes, if you can. You see, counting the cost is very difficult because we want to have it all. But what is success? How would you define, if I asked you, what does a successful life look like, what would you define it as? Would it be a multi-million dollar home? Would it be 5 cars in the garage? Would it be outlandish trips every week? Would it be trophies and pictures? Would it be having the most trophies on the wall? Or would it be a mom and a dad who love their kids, who spend time with each other, who laugh with each other, who pray with each other? You see, when we get our level with success prioritized, it's really sweet and it's really powerful. And I'd like for you maybe this week, this is homework for free. I know some of y'all don't like homework, but with your families, ask your kids, what does a successful family look like? Ask your spouse, what does it mean to be successful? Ask yourself what it means to be successful, and do an inventory of what your life is like. Some of us have it good? Yeah. But a lot of us need to work on it. I want to close with this one thought. This rich young ruler, he kept a lot of rules. And he looked successful, but you know what? Rules don't make a relationship with Jesus. You can keep all the rules in the world with Jesus and still fall short, because it's not the rule keeping, it's the heart giving. And when you give your heart to Jesus, when you follow him, you're naturally going to want to be like him. And you're going to think about the things he thinks about. You're going to go the places he goes. You're going to just love the way he loves. And you'll be successful. The more you're like Jesus, the more successful you will be in life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your job. If you want to truly be successful by heavenly standards, you've got to be more like your heavenly Father. Now, I tell you one thing. These sermons have been pretty hard, because they teach us to do a self-evaluation. We sometimes don't like being told the truth. Last thought. What is your definition of success? Do you want to be successful? And is that all that's important? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much, Lord. And Lord, sometimes we struggle with this God of success, Lord, because we forget the true definition of success. Lord, shape us and mold us. Lord, allow us to be more like you, Lord, because when we're more like you, we truly are the most successful person in the world, Lord. Lord, I ask you to strengthen our families, our jobs. Allow us to prioritize our life. Allow us to just alter what our definition of success is. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Help us to make the changes necessary to be a successful Christian. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. And the thing about being successful as a Christian is, first you've got to give your heart to Jesus. And if you've not given your heart to Jesus, this is an awesome opportunity that we give for you to put Jesus first in your life.